Pastor Jeff had reached out to everyone that was supposed to be talking this summer, and he was asking what people wanted to talk on or what they felt God was leading them to talk on. And he came to the conclusion that holiness should be a main theme. And I couldn't agree more, as a matter of fact. And you know, before we really dive in, I do want to say thank you to the elders of this church, because we're in a time right now where Pastor Jerome is out on sabbatical for good reasons, thank God, not bad reasons. But the obedience that it took on behalf of all the elders to listen to God and do that is pretty impressive, especially since Pastor Jerome is not a person who stops. He's a driven man, and so I'm very thankful for that, because they've really opened the door in obedience. God has opened the door for them to move into what's next. And it is transformational. We've already seen it. And there's going to be growing pains, but that's all part of it. And I'm just thankful for that, and it's a blessing, because it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And we're blessed to have them. One other thing, I want to say thank you to the sound men. Past, present, and future. These guys put up with more stuff than you can imagine. They get here early, they leave late, and they've been doing it for, I think Mr. Pete's been doing it probably, 100 years. I've got a home video at my house from probably before I was born of him across the river that Chelsea's parents saved, and he's doing it, and he's singing, and he's got hair. Pretty funny. But these guys are faithful day in and day out. Not just them, the others that help as well. And they don't get enough recognition. So thank you guys for all that you do. You're obviously a blessing and a huge asset. Okay. I've said it about 10 times already. But here's the point. I'm going to give you the end of the message first. Abiding is all that matters. You weren't created to sit in a church for 100 years and listen to the same old guy say the same old things and not be transformed. You're supposed to be in the presence of God. You're supposed to be abiding in him every day. You're supposed to have your own relationship with God. No one else is going to live that for you. God pours out these gifts on his congregation so that every one of you would be building up the rest of each other. That doesn't happen by simply listening. It happens by applying the word every day. Okay, if you don't have time with the Lord every day, you need to make it, because you're deceiving yourself. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. And when you're abiding and you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're not needy. You're not a burden. You're a blessing. And I understand we all go through different times and seasons, and that's why we're here, to pick each other up. But the answer is abiding. I can leave right now, and we've done my job. Abide in Jesus Christ, because nothing else matters. That's all. That's it. Last week, we had a little mishap, or the airlines did. Dr. King couldn't be here, and Pastor Chris had to step in and preach. And he said something that really slapped me and stuck with me all week and is still stuck to me. He was talking about Vaughn Gerald. Some of you might know him. I only met the man one time, but he was like very tall, English man, heavy accent, like 6'7" or something crazy, huge guy, intense, and he had a prophetic gift for sure. But Pastor Chris was reminding us that he would get in Pastor Chris's face and he would yell in his face, "What is your expectation?" And for me, that just slapped me, and I thought, what is my expectation? And my expectation is salvation, it's healing, and it's deliverance in Jesus' name. There is no other expectation in the Word of God. An obedient response to the Word of God produces salvation, healing, and deliverance, bottom line. In the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So those few things are all you need. Abide in Christ. Watch what he does, abide in his word, be filled with the Spirit, and walk in power. All right? Everything's become so professional. Nothing's really raw or real. The camera's always pointed at exactly what they want you to see. The magazines are all photoshopped. Everybody looks just the way they want to be perceived. The Facebook posts are, look at this, look at that. Would you just look at it? Some of you got that, some of you didn't. But the point is, we're supposed to be real. It's not a makeup Christianity. It's a reality show. It's going to be ugly at times. It's going to be hard at times. That's why you have people that aren't perfect around you, to grab you by the arm and yank you out of the hole, to build you up and encourage you and to tell you when you're being nuts, to snap you back to reality. God has blessed us with those people, all right? So again, my expectation is salvation, healing, and deliverance in Jesus' name. And that's it. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. They even have it on the board. I would encourage you to write in your Bible, to highlight in your Bible. Okay, holiness, what is it? What's that? Absolutely. Separation unto God. Simply set apart. That's what holiness is. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness isn't a four-letter word. It gets treated like one because we're in a time of really greasy grace. And this is not the case. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 14. Let's read that out loud. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there who a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Did you catch that last part? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's a little frightening. I'm going to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32. I think sometimes we paint this picture of Jesus as being like this weakling that's all soft and that just turns his eye to everything and doesn't like confrontation, and he just made everything right, so it's okay. Don't call it out. And that's the opposite of what he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32. Therefore, it's talking about communion, by the way, the Eucharist. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and some are sleeping. They're dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The fact that the apostle says that people are sick and some are dead because of this is pretty staggering. It's a wake-up call that God isn't playing around with sin. And taking the Lord's name in vain, it might have multiple meanings, but taking his name and being a phony is right there at the top. Okay, nothing's hidden from him. And to lie to ourselves is pretty stupid, and to lie to God is even more stupid. I find that extremely concerning when I read that. Are you kidding me? People could be sick and dead because God judged them? We're not allowed to say that. We're certainly not allowed to say that in the modern church. Everything's supposed to be yelling and excitement and praise it away. Praise away the sin so we don't have to hear it. I'm all about the praise and the worship, but I want it to be genuine because you're talking about eternity for us and for everyone else who hears the message. This isn't a temporary thing. We don't want this to look good and be corrupt on the inside. That is absolute foolishness. I could think of a better thing to do with a Sunday morning. You know what I mean? And the rest of my life. So correction. Love is correction. It's not blind acceptance. Okay? The church was given the gift of discernment for a reason. That's one we need to start using. Not a critical spirit, okay, but the gift of discernment. And another thing, the church needs to get comfortable in her own skin. Every one of you needs to be comfortable in your own skin, not in your own sin, in your own skin. Because God told you, you know, to renew your mind. He told all of us that. He told us to crucify our flesh, but he didn't say to change every last bit about our personality. Your personality, filled with the Holy Spirit, is going to reach the people God has put in your life. It's going to fulfill the ministry that he's called you to. Listen, some people are concerned, very concerned, we should all be, but very concerned with evangelism because that is what God has called them to do. Others, other things. If that is whatever God has burned in you to do, do it with all of your might. Don't sit around and complain about the person that's not doing things the way that you think it should be done. Do what you were called to do with all of your strength, as unto the Lord, not looking for men's praises, not looking to have the biggest YouTube ministry, doing it because you love him, and you know that's all that matters. And the only way you're going to do that is by abiding in his presence. Okay, get comfortable with the fact that he called you to it, and he knows your personality, and he can handle it. And his Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you into all of it. And go after it as hard as you possibly can. Larry. No, all of us. Love you. All right. Where are we? What is sin? Anybody know what sin is? Simple definition? Hearing a lot. We're going to go over to Proverbs chapter 9. Sin is simply disobedience. Okay, it's missing the mark, yep. But it's simply disobedience. And it's evil, because it's disobedience towards God. When it comes to being holy, we should probably be free from our sin, right? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. One more time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. So what is the fear of the Lord besides the beginning of wisdom? You jump over to your left there. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 tells us what the fear of the Lord actually is. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. It goes on, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. But the point is, the fear of the Lord is simply to hate evil. It's to hate what God hates. And is the beginning of our spiritual wisdom. It's the beginning of our life in Christ. What happens if you don't have that? What happens if you don't have the fear of the Lord? What do you do? Maybe you have something in your life and you're like, I know I should hate this, but I don't. I know I should hate this, but I can't get free from it. My family wants me free from it, or my family doesn't even know about it. And I know I'm convicted about it. What do I do? James tells us clear as day what to do. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We have a promise from God to give us a hatred for evil. That is great. That kind of takes the guesswork out of it. How do I live holy? I'm not feeling like I'm doing a very good job. Abide. Ask God in faith, and he'll give it to you freely. But here's the thing. It goes on. It says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. When you want something to stay stable in the ocean, you anchor it to the bottom with the biggest hunk of steel you can find. And then it's not knocked around. Jesus is the anchor for our soul. And if we're not anchored to him, we're not abiding in him, we're going to be rocked every day in a different direction. We're going to be a basket case. Is it concerning to you that people serve in church for 6 months, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and they're never quite right, and all of a sudden they're gone? Why? Because something ain't right. We're leaving churches to go to other churches. That is the opposite of the kingdom of God. There's so many denominations. They're supposed to be one. It's supposed to be a body, unified, built together, strengthening each other, grabbing each other by the neck if need be, pulling each other back in, building each other up. We have to abide. We have to abide. All right. So James gives us that promise. Okay, you have a promise from God to get a hatred for evil. If you are lacking it, you will be tossed around. Let's go a little deeper into this. This might hurt, but we're going to do it anyway. Sorry, Pastor Jeff told me to speak on holiness. You know, this is his fault. The Christian divorce rate, 1 in 4, 1 in 5. No, that's ridiculous. Our marriage covenant on the earth is supposed to be resembling our marriage covenant to Christ in heaven. Okay, how do you take two people that say, Jesus is my everything, I'm a new creation, he is my Lord, I obey him, and how do you break that apart and say you love him? That doesn't make any sense. You don't. You fight. You go for it. How about this? This one's going to hurt. This one's ugly. 77% of Christian men between the ages of 18 to 50 have looked at pornography in the last 3 months. There's no way it's that high in this room, but it's there. That's an abomination. Everybody wants to yell about homosexuality being an abomination. That's an abomination. That's an abomination. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. I'm just going to keep hammering the scriptures because I don't need my opinion and neither do you. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How did they cast out demons? How did they prophesy? And how did they heal the sick and do wonders in his name? Well, there's definitely power in the name of Jesus. But the fact that they don't know him is quite alarming. Well, what is lawlessness? Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. He explains it quite well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this is the purpose. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Notice he says practices sin. He's not saying that Christians will never make a mistake. Okay? There's more grace than that. But it's a practice. It's actively lying and saying you love God, you serve him, you're all in for him, and practicing sin. Don't be condemned. Satan wants to condemn every one of God's people so they run away from his presence and get hurt and offended and never come back. God wants you to be convicted and run because he's a good father and lay your sins at his feet and be saved and healed and delivered. That's the point. Don't be condemned. Don't buy into the devil's baloney. Don't believe the lie. Abide in Christ. Come back to him if you make a mistake. Throw it at his feet. Get people around you that love you enough to not gossip about you, but to pray with you and call you out. Okay? But sin is lawlessness, and if we're abiding in lawlessness, we're not abiding in Christ. We seem to have this idea that God's grace will save us from hell, but it can't empower us to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. Right? Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. I hope they are. But not everybody believes that God is powerful enough to set them free right now from their sin, from their addiction, from their struggles. To bring them into a place of peace and joy and comfort. Right? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. That is right now. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That is right now. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. What do? Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's the answer. That is the answer. James 5, 16. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. What happened when John the Baptist came? What was he doing? He was preparing the way for Jesus to come to the earth and minister and to preach. And he was saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And people came to him at the Jordan River and they were baptized. They say he baptized possibly a million people. I have no idea, I wasn't there. Okay? But what did they do? They stood on the bank of the Jordan River, they confessed their sins publicly, and then they got baptized. Why? Why did they do that? Because when you get it out, there's nothing between you and God. There's nothing there. There's nothing, there's no secret. There's nothing left to separate you. There's nothing left to haunt you in your alone time. There's nothing left to drive a wedge between you and your spouse and you and your God. When you don't confess secret sin, you're literally harboring Satan. You're giving him a house. I want you to picture something. Imagine you have a terrible next-door neighbor. Maybe they're in the cartel. Maybe they're a drug addict. Maybe they think Dunkin' Donuts coffee's good. I don't know. Just kidding. Sorry. No, seriously. Imagine you have a terrible next-door neighbor doing a lot of illegal things. You really don't like them being next to your kids. And one day, the cops finally figure it out and get a warrant for them, and they're coming to get them. And the neighbor comes over and says, hey, the cops are on to me. Can I hide here? And you say, sure, get in the closet. And the cops show up and they say, hey, we're looking for your neighbor. They're in some bad stuff. Do you know where they are? Nope, I don't. Nothing to see here. And the point is, Jesus died to save us from all of our sins first. It's not just a free ticket to hell. It's to set us free from sin because that is what separates us from him. And the fact that we would harbor that is insane. But the devil's good at his job. But it's insane. When we harbor sin in our body, we literally put the devil in there and say, you can have this dark corner. Don't worry. I'll cover you up. The people at church will never see you. Nobody will ever find out. This is going on in droves. I'm looking forward to the day when demons are not comfortable in the church at all. I'm looking forward to that. I can't wait. Now, again, Satan has a right to torment you if you harbor him. If you ever go to a doctor, because you've got a shrapnel wound and you got an infection and they put a Band-Aid on it, you need to leave. Right? Because I could have a piece of steel on my shoulder and they could put a Band-Aid on it and I could just cover it up and I could come to church. And I could get involved with people. And when we start rubbing shoulders, I can be wincing and drawing back and getting mad. And they won't know why. Because there's something in there that has not been dealt with. Okay? And we have to deal with these issues. Religious Band-Aids do not work. There's no life in a religious Band-Aid. Okay? It might look good. It might allow us to fit in. It might allow us to be a part of a community. But we're never going to walk in the freedom that Jesus paid for. There's nothing short of a new creation. That's what we're supposed to be. Nothing short of a new creation. All the old things pass away. We really rob the Word of God when we take this approach of not doing it His way. Confess, forsake, get rid of it. I've been an iron worker for 14 years now, and I do a lot of different things, but I do some welding. And I have a setup at my house where I can help out friends and neighbors and whatever, and I can weld a little bit. And once in a while, someone will call me to weld on an excavator. Actually, 4th of July morning, I was welding on an excavator bucket for some family members. And a lot of times when you have an excavator and you're really beating on it, which everybody does, you'll get a crack in the boom. And the boom's kind of shaped like this, if you don't know what an excavator is. And you get a crack on the boom. And you could take it and you could weld right on top of the crack. But it's just a cover. It's not going to last. It probably won't last the rest of the day. You see, because the steel on the side of an excavator boom is about that thick. And a cover pass of weld is just going to go about that deep into the surface, depending on how hot you send it. It's not going to get to the root of the problem. And so even when you have two pieces of steel and you butt them up against each other tight and weld it, they're going to warp a little bit if you don't clamp them down real good. But they're only going to be welded on the face. They're not going to be welded at the root. As a matter of fact, when you're welding, there's something called a root pass. In welding pipe, the pipe is beveled. And your root pass is the first pass in the bottom. When you have a crack on an excavator, the proper way to do it is to find the end of the crack on each side and to drill a hole, because that tear and that stress, it then goes around the hole rather than tearing further into the metal. It starts to go around that hole, starts to absorb the stress. And then you fill in those holes. But before you fill in those holes, you take your grinder and you just bury it into there and you bevel out the crack so that you get to the root of your issue. And then you take your time and you fill that whole thing in. And then after that, you can grind it smooth, and you could make it look like it was never there. And that's the point, because when you're welding, you're fusing metal together. You're not gluing it. You're fusing the metal together, and actually the weld will be stronger than the original steel. Okay? And this is the point. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's nice, but if you look in the book of Proverbs, you're going to see a picture of sin. Proverbs chapter 5, we'll jump over there. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 3 to 5. And again, this is a picture of sin, but it rides so perfectly on the fact that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's a weird thing to say, especially in our time. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death and her steps lay hold of hell. So we have the picture of sin as sharp as a two-edged sword, but the Word of God is sharper. Why? Because it can cut all the way through the sin, all the way to the core, all the way to the bottom, and cut it out. And then He fills you in as a new creation. That's what the Word of God does. So if we're not abiding in it, we're going to miss it. But what keeps us unholy? What really is the root cause of us being unholy? Sin? Absolutely. But also, I would say a lack of faith. would say a lack of faith is what keeps us unholy. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's no other way. And, you know, we're called the bride of Christ. And Jesus is returning for a bride who's made herself ready, who's prepared, who's been true to her man. He's not coming back for a whore. He's coming back for a bride that loves him and has been patient and waited and prepared herself for his return. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. Let's look at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. The guy seems somber. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." You know, your soul is your mind and will and emotions, and you have to make it bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Do you believe that? I think I would find it hard to find a Christian who say, "I don't believe God forgives all my iniquities." But are we living it out? You see, he doesn't make a separation. He forgives all iniquities and heals all our diseases. He doesn't make a separation. And I can say that it's a lack of faith that causes us to not be in heaven for eternity with the Lord, right? I'm allowed to say that? No one's offended? But if I had said it's a lack of faith that says he won't heal all your diseases, I will get thrown out of the place, certainly kicked off social media. But what's the difference? When it comes to my salvation, I have nowhere to go but Jesus Christ. It's fundamentally against the teachings of the Bible. There is no other way, and that's the truth. When it comes to my diseases, I can go 1,000 different places. But either way you look at it, it's a lack of faith that keeps us from him. It's a lack of faith that keeps us free from sin. It's a lack of faith that keeps us out of heaven. And it's a lack of faith that doesn't heal diseases. And that's not meant to put the blame on anyone. That's meant to challenge you to abide in Christ alone. It doesn't matter what you're going through. We're all going to go through a lot of hard stuff, especially if we're faithfully serving God. But are you abiding in every area? Are you harboring unbelief? Are you harboring sin? Because anything done outside of faith is sin. You guys on the worship team, you can come back up. Now, I know this is a somber message, but being holy is extremely somber to the flesh because it demands it to die. Holiness demands the flesh die. And God tells us to crucify our own flesh, to put to death our flesh, to put to death our sin, to cast it, to forsake it. It's a divine command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's on us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's on us to abide in his presence. If everyone abided, you'd all be leaving and going and starting new ministries. If everyone's desire was, "I want Jesus' plan for my life and nothing else, I don't care what it looks like," you'd be making disciples left and right. And Jesus might just come back a little quicker than he planned to. But how do you know there's a lack of faith in the church? You know there's a lack of faith in the church because people are content to sit with a religious blindfold on and religious band-aids on their hurts rather than being the new creation that Jesus paid for them to be. That's the point. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart for service to God. I am so sick of the distractions. they don't do anything. You get distracted for 3 days, and then all of a sudden, that doesn't satisfy you, so you find out what the next distraction is, and you go to the next thing, and then you look back and you're angry because you haven't been obeying God, and you're still not happy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And guess what? In his presence is fullness of joy. If you're not abiding, you're not living for him. If you're not abiding, you're distracted. And the message is, there's redemption in Jesus Christ. You can be a new creation in him. The message is, don't back down. This is eternity we're talking about for you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and everyone God loves. It's time to get serious. It's time to get comfortable in your own skin and to listen to the Lord and take what he's given you and run with all your might like you're an Olympic track star. Do not back down. Do not ask for forgiveness for obeying the word of God. Do not get embarrassed. And when the devil whispers in your ear, hold up the scriptures and tell him to stick it. Because he has no authority over you. He doesn't have dominion. Jesus paid it all. He is our peace. He is our comfort. He is our joy. He is our all in all. And we can't afford to back down. Amen? We like to do things a little different in youth group. We like to end with a song sometimes. So these guys are going to lead you in worship. When we started this morning, I pulled them aside and said, you're not here to put on a concert. You're not here to put on a show. You're not here to put on a production. You're just here to worship God. And people are either going to join in with you or they're not. That's up to them. But we're here assembled to worship God. And that's all we want is his presence and his will. Because when he takes over the service, it's effortless. We don't have to worry. We don't have to strive. And this might be a taste of heaven, all of God's people worshiping together in spirit and truth. Amen? We're going to pray. We're going to turn it over to you guys, and we're going to worship God together. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you've covered all the bases. I thank you for Jesus taking all of our sins, Lord, all of our unrighteousness on himself, paying for it once and for all, that we would all be unified as one body in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would bless your church nationwide, worldwide, to honor you as one body. Lord, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would strengthen each other. Lord, that offense wouldn't come, but restoration would come in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen marriages and families. I ask that you convict of sin. Lord, I ask that you would bring people to repentance, that your name would be glorified to the ends of the earth. Because, Father, I really believe you want to transform this city. I believe you're going to be healing people on the sidewalk of all different diseases, Lord. I believe you're going to be shutting down the perverted places, Lord, and exalting your name in Hudson in a new way. Lord, I thank you for the faithful men and women that have served here for so many years, and I thank you for the future that you've established, Lord, that this little assembly is and has fruit worldwide because of your faithfulness. I pray that you would raise up new leaders. I pray that you would raise up your church to step into the calling that you have placed upon them, Lord. Lord, they would not back down. They would not be ashamed, but they would walk in the power of God every day for your glory and your honor, Lord. I ask you'd comfort the brokenhearted, Lord. Strengthen the weak. I ask that you'd heal all those diseases. You'd forgive all those iniquities, Lord, and give people a reality of the love of Jesus Christ for them. That they would be set free, that they would be empowered to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.